Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 3, verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. The most well-known tennis matches happen in this place, Wimbledon, England, every year. It makes me laugh watching the game time to time. I don't know anything about tennis. All I know is they hit the ball back and forth. As I watch I watch the audience, because as the ball goes back and forth between the two players, the audience has turns from side to side following the ball. In a way, that's what's going to happen this week and next week. Study. We are watching conversation between Jesus our Lord, the regeneration, and Nicodemus, Mr. Religion himself. Conversation going back and forth. It's a very intense conversation. We'll stop and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, this particular chapter of John's Gospel is probably most well known, most often quoted. But do we really understand the meaning what you're trying to tell us? What required to do this. And more than religion, we don't care about religion, but we care about relationship with Jesus Christ. You speak to our heart. You etch your word in our heart, that we may understand your truth and never to depart. Father, we also pray for the President Obama, that he may come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And also lifting up our troops around the world, and during this holiday time, they would be lonely out and far from their home, far from their families. We're asking you to comfort them, protect them, and you're willing, you bring them back to their families soon. And we pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters in our communities and around this country. We are asking you to protect them as they protect our lives and properties. And we especially lifting up those who attend our church services. We are asking you to be their backup and protect them all. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1, please. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In my opinion, the religious peoples are the most difficult people to lead them to Christ. The reason is that they have a false sense of religious security, and they can be brilliant scholars and gifted leaders, or just plain good old folks. Since they have the concept of the religion, even though they might be vastly different from one to another, because they have this concept, they don't see any reason why they should be saved through Jesus Christ. After all, they have a religion down pat, and they are good people with a good merit. Somewhere in their mind, they even think that God owes them a few favors. Really. Nicodemus has an impeccable resume, if you will. See, that if heaven allows only a handful of good people to come inside, Nicodemus would be one of them. He was that good. He would be without any doubt. Let me give you a few credentials regarding Nicodemus. Number one, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which meant he lived by the strictest possible religious rules in Israel. Pharisee means separated people. Second credential is that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, which meant he was the member of Sanhedrin, 70-man member, who has jurisdiction over spiritual jurisdiction as well as political jurisdiction over all the Jews around the world. Not just one isolated area, all the Jews are under their jurisdiction. Thirdly, the Nicodemus was a very wealthy man. And you're thinking, how do you know that? Well, good thinking. In chapter 19, you find Nicodemus bring the aloe and myrrh, the mixture of aloe and myrrh, to embalm the body of Jesus Christ. How much amount? 100 pounds. That's a lot of money to buy that amount. So Nicodemus would be equivalent to the Dr. Billy Graham today. With that much respect, that much status, and that much honor, that much integrity and reputation. This Mr. Religion came to Jesus because even though he was a very religious man, there was something lacking in his heart. He knew it, but he couldn't pinpoint what it was missing in his heart. Now, to go down to the verse 2, please. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is, what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb or be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly say to you, by the way, if you have a different, like a King Jimmy version, you will say, verily, verily, that's the original word will be amen, amen. It's the same thing. Most assuredly say to you, unless one is born of water, not the word water, and the Spirit, also note that, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. See, the Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night, by night. Some scholars, biblical scholars, will say, well, he came to Jesus and not because he had so much to lose. After all, he was a Sanhedrin member, and this guy is an unorthodox man from who knows where, maybe somewhere in Galilee. And he had the audacity to overturn the tables of money exchangers in the temple and shoo out all the animals of the temple. Which is pretty good, as I said before, lucrative business the high priest Caiaphas was running. I don't know whether Nicodemus came to Jesus for that reason, or he might just have come to Jesus at night because he knew that he could spend some one-on-one time without interruption from the people who were throwing around Jesus. I love the way Jesus conversed with Nicodemus. It was more like no nonsense, straight to the point, no religious mumbo-jumbo. While Nicodemus was padding the way he threw, and Jesus pretty much said straight to the point, almost like an animal going after his prey for the jugular. You may say that Jesus went for the Nicodemus' spiritual jugular. No doubt that Nicodemus was deep in his religion and following every jot and tittle of the law from Moses and Mishnah and the Talmud. He was deep in his religion, yet he had no idea what Jesus is talking about. The word born again can be translated born from above. Born from above. Up to this point, the Bible never mentioned this particular word. We get our word regeneration from the Latin rendering of the phrase born again. Now, the born again is a divine initiated. Divine initiated salvation progress. It's not something man-made. It's not by the human effort. Religion is a human struggle to approach to God. It's our way to gain God's favor. That is religion, with the extra external things that we do. However, the regeneration is God's effort to reach us. God's effort to reach us. It means God's demonstration of love based on grace without participation of our merit or work. Am I making sense to you? So in other words, salvation plus, if I make some sort of formula, salvation plus human effort equals nothing. If you're doing anything to make your way to heaven, that means you are not getting the salvation that God intended for you. Human plan of salvation involves, as I said, a lot of external good works and thinking that oneself is good enough for the standard they themselves set. Your standard might be higher than mine, and my standard might be higher than somebody else. So whose standard do we use? But God's standard, nobody can meet. God's plan of salvation is an internal gift from God Himself to human. Since our ancestor Adam and Eve have sinned against the Lord, in disobedience outwardly and pride inwardly, their sin, their spirit were dead. The moment they sinned against the Lord, their sin and their spirit were dead. And you're thinking, where'd you find that? Well, remember the memory verse, Romans 6:23? For the wage of sin is what? Death. Do I need to explain more? Soon as the moment they sin against God, the death, their spirit was dead. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Consequently, all of us were born with the sinful nature in our heart. And our spirit was dead from the beginning, even though our physical bodies may be just fine. Some people walk around with a well-defined muscle, but their spirit can be dead. There's absolutely nothing the human can do to make that change. It is way above our league. It is not something we can do. Only God can make that happen. In verse 5, we find the word water. The time to time, I think that I never stop amazed at how often the Bible theologians argue with something that insignificant and unnecessary things. And it's nothing more than all speculation. Are you guys hot? I guess I'm the only one who is having hot flash. Only one. Thank you. Thank you, CJ, for the confirmation. See, they argue constantly that who is right and wrong. And in a way, it really does not define a lot of times. This is not the case, but in my opinion, no sense in arguing. Regarding the water, and the people say, what water are we talking about? There's five different opinions. Number one, some have thought that born of water means to be baptized. Water may represent the baptism, but there is no real Old Testament foundation for this. And however, you find a baptism in the Old Testament. That is reserved for the non-Jew. Those who are not Jew and became a Jew and they get baptized. Jewish people do not get baptized. You hear me? So that's not the case. Second opinion is that some have thought that born of water refers to our physical birth. Since we come forth from the sack of water within the mother's womb, and that's referring to. Third opinion is that some have thought that born of water means that to be born again by the word of God, which often known as a living water. And fourth opinion is some have thought the born of water means that they regenerated by the Holy Spirit, also known as living water, according to John chapter 7, 38 and 39. And fifth opinion is some have thought that born of water means to receive water of the cleansing prophesied in Ezekiel 36. As I have taught you before, the best way to interpret the Bible is what? Using what? Bible. All right. So verse 5 says, talking about born of water and born of the Spirit. What does verse 6 say? Let's read. Let's go back to verse 6. That which is born of flesh is a flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he talked about the Spirit, he talked about water, and he talks about the flesh, he talks about spirit. I don't know, obviously I'm not smart enough like those biblical theologians. Water is a flesh. Spirit, spirit. Oh yeah, it must be the equal, the water and the flesh. Natural birth must be connected. Isn't that simple enough for you? If it makes sense to you with the first simple interpretation, don't go look for another interpretation. Just take it as is. Water, Jesus mentioned, obviously meant the physical birth as Nicodemus understood. He understood that very clearly. Nicodemus was baffled at Jesus' comment that one must be born again. It caught him off guard, literally, because like most of all Jews and during his time, they thought any transformation happened as soon as they were born as Jew. God's chosen people. Because they are God's chosen people, they are selected, they are heading to heaven. You can be worse criminal as a Jew, but you still go to heaven because you are born as a Jew. Just as we must experience the conception to begin physical human life, so we must experience rebirth spiritually that is initiated by God from above. We must experience. Before we move on to the next verse, I must insert a very important point we should not ignore. There are some denominations which insist that you must be baptized to be truly born again Christian. Some even insist that, I know you are baptized, but because you are baptized by different denomination, you are not saved. Find me that verse in the Bible. You don't find it. You don't even find the different denominations in the Bible. That is also known as a baptismal generation, regeneration. Unless you are baptized, you cannot be truly saved. That's what they say. It is completely unbiblical and it's a wrong doctrine. Don't take it. If they're right, the idea of the baptismal regeneration is correct, you should find in the awful gospel Jesus dunking people's head in the water all the time. Soon as they got saved, you don't find it there. Also, in my opinion, Apostle Paul is the second in command in the Christianity after Jesus, because he wrote so many letters in the New Testament. He should have talked about baptism all the way around. No, actually, he scolded the believers of Jesus Christ in the Corinth church that they were talking about and dividing the body of Jesus Christ by the baptism. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, please. Chapter 1, verse 17. Note this, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Stop there, please, and pay attention, please. If baptism is a required portion of the salvation process, wouldn't he say, God, Jesus Christ sent me to baptize you so that you can be saved? Am I making sense? But he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of the word, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is a foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. No matter how you look at it, baptism is a human effort. It is our declaration to identify ourselves. Baptism is a declaration to identify ourselves with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is any other reason, it's nothing more than getting wet with the clothes on. Okay? For those who are in doubt about this, what I just said, please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke 23, verse 42. Let me give you a quick background. Jesus is on the cross. He's about dying at the almost last moment, and there are next to him two thieves on the cross as well. One of them turned to Jesus, and he realized this man is not a common thief. And this is what the thief is speaking to Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." If you have a red letter Bible like Zinaida has, this Bible, that portion is in red. That means that Jesus is speaking. Okay? You with me on that? According to what Jesus said, this thief on the cross, so far he has not been baptized, will be in paradise with Jesus. Okay, let's look at his situation. He is between the rock and the hard place, literally. He's on the rock, on Golgotha Hill, hard place against the cross. He's kind of stuck on the cross. That was the original. You didn't get it. Man, you guys are so slow. He didn't have a chance to go down from his cross and get baptized. Yet Jesus himself said, "You will be saved." How are you going to argue with Jesus? As a matter of fact, one person who came to our church, and I mentioned this very thing, and he told me that you are wrong. So, wow, that's a new one. Okay, let's hear it. And he said, you have to be baptized. And I brought this point to him. Well, he was an exception. Okay, show me another exception. Oh, yeah, it's in the second book of Second Opinion, right behind the map. Uh-huh, yeah. Move down to verse 8, please. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. And it cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is the born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can this thing be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one can ascend to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Jesus illustrated his point by using play on the word. The word in Hebrew and Greek is all interchangeable. Like in the wind and the spirit is interchangeable. In Hebrew it's ruah. In Greek it's pneuma. The word can be used as a wind or spirit interchangeable depending on the context. Clearly, Nicodemus was confused, having hard time thinking outside of a Jewish religious box. It is not that Nicodemus did not know which portion of the Old Testament scripture Jesus was quoting when he referred to the wind. Of course, he was talking about Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through 14. Some of you guys know this by heart. Ezekiel 37 talks about the dry bone, and where he's standing in the valley of the valley full of the dry bone and dead bone. And when Ezekiel, the prophet, prophesied to the wind, and the Spirit of God came down and gave the life to this dry bone. Again, it was a combination of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that gave life. The nation of Israel, including Nicodemus and his fellow Sanhedrin members, counseled that were dead and hopeless spiritually, in spite of morality and reputation and integrity they had. They need a life from God, from the Holy Spirit. Just this week, I had a chance to talk with a man who told me that he is a Christian, and he even told me that he's a born-again Christian. He doesn't like to come to church, and he doesn't like to do what the Bible says, because he doesn't like to be told by God. I was flabbergasting, and it's like, yeah, you got to be kidding me. You don't like to do what God says, but you call yourself a Christian. What kind of Christian is that? In my experience of witnessing in the last 20 years, he's not the only one. There are many people who think that I am good enough. In whose standard? Again, I go back to their standard. And they say, well, I know what the Bible says. And you know the word, right? But this is how I believe. As I said before, who cares how you believe? If you are going to say this the word of God, God bless you, final authority and absolute truth, and then you put that little word, but, then you just saying, I know it kind of sounds like an absolute truth, sounds like a final authority, but I'm not going for it. If you're not going to submit to this final authority, guess who become the authority in your mind? You. You cannot argue with the Word of God. You cannot say, I know what Bible says, but I'm the exception. Wow. I'm impressed. I'm not exception. You are not exception. Nobody in this world, in human history, are exception. Nobody. The excuse I hear is, I can almost write a book. The excuse I heard from the unbelievers. They think that God should roll out the red carpet for them because they're a good person in their own mindset. Why am I saying this? You see, the Nicodemus thought exactly the same thing. He thought, I am good enough. But deep in his heart, he realized it's not true. He was honest enough to come to Jesus to seek the truth. There are a lot of people walk out the door, that very door, after I present the gospel to them, and they walk out the door, and they say, I know what the Bible says, but some of you get tired of me talking about salvation message. You should not. If you are a true believer of Jesus Christ, you should not get tired of that message. Let me put it this way. Probably I said this before. One of our former congregation sent me an email. That's a new style to saying sayonara and I'm gone. They don't even say it to me in person. They say, I'm leaving by email. The reason is because you said talk about the salvation message. I know I'm saved. But how selfish can you be? Do you believe that everyone in that room when you were there for over 2 years, that everyone was saved? Really? As I said before, I know majority of you, but I don't know everyone's are saved. What if that person needs a salvation message? I always work salvation message into my sermon. Just because there might be one person who needs to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, it is your obligation while I'm talking about Jesus Christ, for those people, those who are unbelievers, you should pray for them. Come to know Jesus. That's your right and that's your duty, that's your solemn commission from God. Whenever I come across those religious people who reject my witnessing, I start to pray for them. The Lord would make them spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. And put them in the place where they cannot turn to anywhere except to the Lord. Some of you might think that, well, isn't that harsh? And you might be offended by it. I'm not doing anything that is not from the Word. As a matter of fact, I'm doing exactly what the Word of God says. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25. In second half, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having taken the captive by him to do his will. And then go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Apostle Paul speaking, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Listen, I don't do this because I hate them. I do this because I care about them. I don't want them to go to hell. What good is it for that person to have a perfect health and end up in hell? I'd rather have them to go to hell, go to heaven with a limping and with a broken body. Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean that you don't have any money in wallet. The one who is a spiritually bankrupt, or the one who is realizing that they need God. Remember at the beginning of my study, it's hard to witness to those who are religious because they think they are fine. The sinners who knows that they have sinned against God, they are ready to be saved. How often do you see the people who are drowning and say, well, I don't like the way you do the things, rescue method. They don't do that. They said, rescue me. Save me. The one who needs a Savior knows them, and when they know them, they ask for a Savior. But those who think that they have this religious safety net, they don't ask for Savior. It is no wonder why Jesus said, I did not come to save the healthy one, but to save the sick one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll make three applications. Number one, if your religion doesn't change you for the better, it is time for you to change your religion for the better. Second application, we must realize that we are not a sinner because we sin, but rather we sin because we are sinners from the beginning. Third application, no one goes to heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ. Amen. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. We are asking you to speak to our heart continuously throughout the week, that we may honor you with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.